Everyone, as announced by Brother Kevin, the scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book in Romans, chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if
good to be here this morning. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Appreciate the scriptural reading. That will be our text for tonight. This morning, that is. Romans chapter 6. So, you know, we have been dealing with this chapter, and it is one of the great chapters in the book of Romans, which says a lot because Romans is one of the great books in the Bible. But any time you're dealing with sin, and that's what Romans 6 is really all about, dealing with the nature of sin and the danger of sin, the consequences of sin, and even the importance, of course, of staying away from sin, you know that that is a chapter that is worthy of our attention. So I'm glad I've had the opportunity to study this chapter with you, and you know that we have dealt with three subject matters in four sermons so far. Dead to sin was the first sermon. Devoted to God was the second sermon. Then we split into two this third section. Now it says determined to do right. I know last week I kept saying determined to please God. That was brought to my attention. This is taken from my personal syllabus and how I break it down, but the determined to do right, it's basically the same thing. We should want to please God by doing what is right. And the second and third points there are very closely related and really can't be separated. We devote ourselves to God, and when we do so, if we're really devoted to God, then we will be determined to do right. And if we're determined to do right, that will help us to continue to be devoted to God. But those are the three subjects so far that we've dealt with in this great chapter, Romans chapter 6. Why should we put forth the effort to be constantly devoted to God and determined every day to do what is right and to thereby please Him? Why should we do that? And it's because of this fourth point that we want to look at. And that is, if we do, we are destined for eternal life. That's what makes it all worth it. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 20 down through verse 23, it was just read in your hearing, so I don't have to begin by reading it again. But as we look at this, Paul really wants us to consider or to look at three things. And so we'll do that here this morning for this lesson. First of all, we need to be looking at the past life of sin. And remember, all of this is being emphasized because of the original question. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul gave the answer, by no means, or God forbid. We certainly should not do that. And one of the things that can help us not to do that, not to ever go back, if we are Christians, not to ever go back and decide, well, God is a wonderful God of grace and love and mercy, and so maybe I can just go back and live the way I used to and everything will be okay. Why shouldn't we do that? Well, looking at our past life can help us not to do that. Sometimes We think about the past and we're kind of foggy at what it used to be like when we were living in sin. And we can fool ourselves into thinking that it was better than it actually was. We can look back and think, you know, I had a lot of fun and there were a lot of benefits for living the way I was living. And Paul reminds us, no, there really isn't anything back there for you. And we can come to that conclusion when we begin to look at our past life. And so at verse 20 he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Like, that's true with all of us. It doesn't matter who you are. Back in that old life, when you were a servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. The word righteousness, you recall, we have emphasized it before. It can deal with two things. It can deal with the doing of righteousness, or it can deal with a state of being righteous. And in this context, a point could be made that when we look back at what we were going through and the sins that we used to be involved in, that could actually help us in the doing of righteousness, but that's not really his point here. He wants us to remember that back then we were free from that state of righteousness. Remember, the word righteousness basically has to do, completely, has to do with justification. I have pointed out to you before that the words righteousness and justification come from the same Greek word. So it's dealing with the same thing. So it is with the word righteous and the word justify and the word right and the word just. They all come from the same word. So when we think about righteousness then and being free from that, we're free from justification, which is a forensic term. It means to be declared not guilty. It means to be acquitted in heaven's court. It's one of the great blessing of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand before God as if we have not sinned because we've been acquitted. We don't ever have to worry about those sins in our past life again. We can never be judged by them or with regard to them. We don't have to worry about being tried or any of those kind of things because God remembers them no more. We are declared not guilty. Why would you want to go back to a state where you were free from that? Freedom isn't always a good thing. Here, Paul's not using the idea of being free in a positive way. It's a very negative thing. Back then, you were free from that. You were guilty and declared to be so. Remember Romans 8 and at verse 1, we are now in a state of no condemnation. Back then, we were condemned to die. We were condemned to go to a devil's hell. Would you really want to go back to that? And of course, the answer should be no to that. Because when you're free from righteousness, you're free from all of the blessings and benefits of being declared not guilty. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and listen to Paul as he reminds the Ephesians of this. Like, this is something that Paul did on several occasions. This is why this is a good idea for all of us who are Christians today to remember from time to time where we were before we obeyed the gospel. What kind of condition we were in. And again, Paul does that a lot. So he does it with the saints in Ephesus here in Ephesians chapter 2. At verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." He says at verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ." And this idea of he just calling to their remembrance. Remember. Remember what the situation was. That's exactly what he's doing here in Romans 6 and at verse 12. We need to stop and remember from time to time what was their condition or their situation. He says, remember that you are at that time separated from Christ. Why? They were free from righteousness. They were free from justification. They were Gentiles. They didn't know Christ. They had no relationship with Christ, but that means they didn't have any of the blessings and benefits of having Christ. They because, again, they didn't know God and they weren't familiar with His ways and with His Word, it says that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And then it says, having no hope. That's the condition that they were in. And the fact of the matter is, this is why we should all remember this. This is the condition that we used to be in. No matter who you are. Back then, when you were free from righteousness, you had no relationship with God. You could have no fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 1, you remember, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so John goes on to emphasize that if you think you had fellowship with God, if you claim that you do, you would lie, and the truth is not in you. You can't live in darkness and have fellowship with God. But that's where you are. If you're free from righteousness, you are embedded in darkness. You are living in sin and can't have that relationship with Him. And so you have absolutely no hope. That is a terrible state of being, to be without hope. This is kind of a sad time of the year for my family and me, because Whitney would have been 39 on Tuesday. And so we have all kind of emotions that get into our minds right now. Some very positive as we remember her, but some kind of sad. And one of the things that come into my mind at this time of year, and really even more than that, actually, to be truthful, every time I read this particular passage in Ephesians, I think about this. The time when, at the very end, when we went to the Cleveland Clinic, it was kind of the last hope that we had. And by that time, we didn't have a whole lot. But she had gone through the trial that she was on to see if the medication could help at all, and of course it didn't. So going to the great Cleveland Clinic was really the last thing we could do. And I can remember being in the office with the one who was speaking to us. I can't even recall now, I was kind of in a fog even then, if it was the doctor himself or an aide or whoever. But the message to us was, we'll do everything we can to keep her comfortable. You know what that said to us? No hope. That was a sad thing. It was a hard thing to hear. That was it. There's no hope. If a doctor can tell, it could just even, if there's anything, it will make you feel better. But a state of hopelessness is just a terrible thing. And as bad as that is from a physical standpoint, I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, spiritually, to have no hope for the salvation of your soul, that is exponentially worse. And that's where the Gentiles were. And that's where you are if you haven't obeyed the gospel. Now, Paul is writing to Christians here, encouraging them, don't go back to that situation. Why would you want to go back to a situation where there's no hope? But even if you're not a Christian and you've never obeyed the gospel, it's still applicable to you. You're in a state of being right now. You have absolutely no hope to go to heaven after a while. You have no hope of escaping a devil's hell. You are without hope. Because of what he says next, you notice in Romans 2, as we go just a little bit further there, he says that they were without hope and without God in the world. You want to talk about rock bottom. This world is a mess. It's a dangerous place. There's sin all around us. To navigate this world without God, that's a terrible situation. Do you know why we could make it through the situation with Whitney? And many of you have lost loved ones, and you have made it through, and you endure, and it's hard, and it never goes away, but we survive. Why? Because we have God. Can you imagine being without God in this world? Why would you want to go back to that? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if that's the situation that you want to be in, you want to be without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. That's if you go back, if you even entertain the idea, well, maybe I ought to just keep on sinning. Maybe I ought to go back to a life of sin because God is merciful and His grace is powerful. And so I'll just keep on sinning and the grace of God will take care of it. No, you'll be right back in a situation where you're free from righteousness. And that means you have no fellowship with God. That means you have no prayer life. That means you can't take advantage of His providential care. That means you can't take advantage of His love, His grace, His mercy. All of the wonderful benefits of having a relationship with God, you'll be giving all of that up. And Paul is trying to get them to see that's not worth doing. Say, well, but I kind of remember how it was. And no, at verse 21, he says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? And don't let your mind get foggy. Stop and ask yourself, and this is a question that we can, whenever we're entertaining sin at all, if you're ever confronted with a temptation, should I do this or should I not? You ought to think about the past and what fruit when you were a servant of sin and you were using the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, what fruit did you have? What really was the benefit of that? And you might say, well, you know, there are some things I can say. There was some pleasure involved in that. And no doubt you'd be right. Because the devil's no dummy. Like I've said many times before, sin is just the bait that the devil uses to allure men to him. And sometimes to get Christians to go back. And so he's gonna use some things that are going to be appealing. I'm no fisherman, but I know enough to know that someone who does a lot of fishing, he's not gonna put bait on a hook to allure the fish that he knows the fish don't even like. What fisherman would do that? Like if someone was making a living by fishing, if that was his approach, he'd starve to death, wouldn't he? The devil knows. He has to attract man with things that are appealing. And that's what sin does. It appeals to the pleasures of the flesh. And it might afford you a little prosperity. Maybe because of sin, you can do some sinful things. Might help you in the secular realm. You might get promotions and climb up the ladder and it help you financially. And maybe you'll prosper. Because sin is so popular in the world, maybe you'll enjoy some popularity among men. Maybe you'll have that power and prestige and those kind of things. But listen to me, it's all just temporary. And that's what sin doesn't want you to realize. Remember last week, sin is controlling. It wants to dominate you. And it does so by deceiving you into thinking that joining him is a good idea. I remember the Hebrews writer. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 13. The Hebrew writer reminds us of this. Hebrews the 3rd chapter and at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, the verse is 13. It says this, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by what? By the deceitfulness of sin. The devil wants you to think that sin is good for you. The devil wants to cause your mind to be a little foggy and to think, you know, if I just go back, it was pretty good back then. No, it wasn't pretty good. You were free from righteousness. You had no relationship with God at all. And any power, any privilege, any prosperity that you enjoyed, it was just temporary. And if you think about it, you'll remember that that's the case. It just comes and goes. That's why Moses, since we're over here in the book of Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And you might recall, this is why Moses made the decision that he made with regard to Pharaoh and being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 24, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why, pray tell, would he do that? There's a lot of prestige involved in being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There would certainly be power, authority. No doubt he would live in the lap of luxury. He would prosper from a physical standpoint. Why would he refuse to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? And the truth is, he was faced with a choice. And if you read the very next verse, at verse 25, it says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy, and listen to it, the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's why he made his decision. Yes, he knew. Moses, again, he was no dummy either. He knew in the here and now, he could have all kind of things that would mean pleasure and power and prosperity being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he knew it wouldn't last. He knew that it was fleeting. And that's the thing that we need to understand. If you ever think about going back and living a life of sin, you may gain something from a physical standpoint, but it will not last. And he says, in the end of those things is death. You know, the problem today with a lot of people is they don't think about the end. They make decisions, and again, in the here and now. Something they want, they don't think about the consequences of their choice. They just ignore the end. It's not a good idea. Think about maybe you have a fellow who's a speed demon. He loves to go fast. He loves the wintertime when it snows and there's places where you can get up on a hillside and sled down that mountainside there and go fast. And there's a lot of turns you can make and maybe some bumps and a little that can help you to go airborne for a few feet, and it's all very exciting. What if at the end, at the bottom of that mountainside or hillside, there's a 400-foot drop-off, a cliff, that would surely mean inescapable death? And you know, once I get on this sled and take off, there is no way to stop myself when I get to the bottom. How many people would say, but you know, that sure would be fun going down that hill. And I'd be going fast and it would be exciting. And I'm not even going to think about the end. Let's just, we just ignore that for right now. I just want to have fun. Would you sign up for that? Of course not. You're not going to ignore the end, but spiritually, that's what people do with their soul. And the fact is, if you ever decide you're going to go back to a life of sin and just rely on the grace of God, taking care of everything, the end is death. You're heading towards a cliff. And it's not a might or maybe. When you get down to the bottom of the hill, you're going to die. That's the result, Paul says. Why would you get on that sled? Why, pray tell, would you ever go back to a life of sin knowing this is not something that will take you by surprise? Paul is telling them, this is the end of that trip. It is death. We should want to avoid that at all costs. Then he says that we need to be looking at the present life of sanctification. This is really the very opposite of what we just learned. He said in verse 22, the first part of it, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And again, sanctification can be used in two ways. It can be used to denote something that is positional or something that is progressive. Progressive sanctification is our responsibility. I've taught you this in times past, but that has to do with our daily living, living holy lives and bringing forth fruit accordingly. God's not going to do that for you. That's what we have to do for ourselves. But then there's positional sanctification. And that's really what Paul is getting at here. When you become a servant for God, you use your body and the members thereof as instruments of righteousness to serve God. You are in that state of sanctification. You're set apart. You're holy in the eyes of God. And everything we said about being and free from righteousness, it's the very opposite. When you are in a state of sanctification, you have a relationship with God. You can pray to God whenever you want to. You can rely on His providential care. He'll supply all of your needs. You can rely on His mercy and grace, His patience, and everything good about God you have in this state of sanctification. You mean you would give that up to go down a path that may bring you temporary pleasure but ends in death? Paul is dealing with the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What do you think the answer is? It should be no for all of us. It is wonderful to be sanctified. That means we are part of the people of God. That's who's been set apart. Those who are children of God and belong to Him. That's the state that you're in. And there's wonderful benefits right now. There's an ultimate benefit, and we're going to get to that in a second, but there's benefits of being sanctified right now. We talk about the death that living unrighteously, living in sin, leads to. They can make an argument that physical sin, certainly, or physical death, I'm sorry, is what it leads to, and sometimes it does. Sin does lead to physical death. Not always, but it does. It often does. But you know, Paul is really talking about eternal death, which John calls the second death in Revelation 20, the lake of fire. That's the death under consideration. That means to spend eternity in that devil's hell that I mentioned a while ago. That means to be in outer darkness, a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine being in a place described as a lake of fire? For all eternity, there is no relief day or night. It's not temporary, like the pleasure that you might have in sin. This is eternal. That's the death. And why would you sign up for that when you can have the very opposite? Looking at the pending life of salvation, he says in verse 23, the last part of verse 22 and verse 23, and its end Here's the end of sanctification. Of living your life in this set apart condition. You're set apart from the world in willful sinning. You're using your body as an instrument of righteousness. That is in your best interest now, again, even physically. But far more importantly, the end of that, he says, is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. Isn't that something? Sin gets a wage. The Greek word there, it was most often used in regard to the wages of a soldier. Soldiers get something for what they do. Paul says here, so does sin. What does sin get? Death. Like sin convinces you that you want to partake of him, and then he gets something out of it. And what he gets out of it is your death. And again, not just physical death, but eternal death in a devil's hell. There's nothing at all that sounds good about any of that. But when you live a sanctified life, it's the very opposite. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Eternal life is a home in heaven. That's a sermon in itself, of course. And I know we can't quite imagine what heaven is going to be like, but we have enough passage in the Bible that tells us when we're choosing between death and eternal life, we should immediately make the wise decision and choose eternal life. Eternal life means being in heaven, and being in heaven with your glorified body in which there's no pain or sorrow at all. You'll be clothed with a body like Christ. And in heaven, you'll see God face to face. Revelation 22 talks about that. Can you imagine? That's the end of living a sanctified life now. You can see God face to face one day. And you'll be in a situation, Revelation 21 describes, well, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering. You'll just be in a place too beautiful to imagine. Like the only thing the Bible can do to describe heaven is say it's going to have a street of gold and pearly gates. That's all physical stuff. There's not going to be physical things in heaven. But as the mind goes, that's the best way John could describe a place like heaven, because it's indescribable. But that's what you get for all eternity. Nothing but happiness and joy and being reunited with everyone that you have ever known in Christ and in all the loved ones who have died faithfully. That's what you get. And all you have to do is make the right choice. Just choose to serve God. And why some people want to say, well, I'm going to go back there because, you know, when I was free from righteousness, there were no rules or regulations. There were no commandments to keep or instructions to follow. And I kind of like that, but you won't like the end. You won't like the end, Ed. Yes, living a sanctified life, there are some rules and regulations. The gospel has to be obeyed continuously. The end is eternal life. You have a choice to make. What is your choice going to be? As Christians, Paul's encouraging us, all right, you're free from sin. Wonderful. Don't ever go back. And we ought to think from time to time of what situation we were in before. And decide, no, I'm not going to commit this sin. I'm not going to go back to that way of living because I want eternal life. If you're a child of God and you have fallen away, you ought to repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. So that you too can be destined for eternal life. Because where you are now, if you've gone back into the world, the end is just death. Maybe you have never obeyed the gospel at all. The end is still death. But you can have eternal life. One of the things we've seen throughout Romans chapter 6 from beginning to end is that at the end of the day, it is all a choice. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. It is up to you. One thing I know, no matter what path you choose, it is absolutely what you decide to do. And so it is with me. You have before you right now life and death. What will you choose? I hope you make the right choice. I hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.